We're thinking tonight about receiving the word. As Paul writes to the Thessalonians in verse 6, he says, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Now there is a receiving, which is the receiving you would do, say, there's someone at the door, ping, let them in. You could a receiving, say, of a parking ticket. I don't know if you've ever received a parking ticket on your car, but when you receive a parking ticket, you've got no option. The traffic warden comes, he puts the ticket on your car, but you're not pleased. There's no joy, there's no delight, there's no relish, unless you're a very unusual driver anyway, in receiving a parking ticket. But now, there's a different word, receive, in the New Testament, which doesn't mean to receive as you'd receive a parking ticket, receive it mournfully. There's a word receive in the New Testament which means to receive with joy, to receive with delight, to receive happily. And that's the word that the Apostle Paul uses here when he says, having received the word, we might say gladly received, happily received. You welcome the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. That word, I don't know if you've ever heard of the three R's of the gospel. Man's ruin by the fall. That tonight we're all needy people before a holy God. Sin has brought such ruin into the world and into our lives. But man's redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ. That he shed his blood to cleanse us and to bring us back to God. And man's regeneration by the Holy Spirit. We're brought to new life by the inner work, the powerful inner work of the Holy Spirit. Those three R's, ruin, redemption, regeneration. That's the message that the Apostle Paul preached to the Thessalonians, and they received it. They received it gladly. They received it with joy and delight. And that's what Paul talks about here. They received the word. Not part of it, not some of it, not even most of it, but all of it, this entire message. That convicting word, which speaks of our ruin in sin, a painful word that comes to our hearts from heaven to says that says we are guilty, we are rebels, we are undeserving before God. There's no receiving of this word without first that news of God's judgment and wrath against our sin. That word that speaks about the scandal of the cross of Jesus Christ, that the crucified Son of God is our only hope for salvation. That he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That Jesus Christ was crucified in weakness, that you might be rescued, that you might be saved and delivered. And as they heard it, they received it. Not just with their ears, they heard it. But with a heart, they received it. They welcomed it readily. And it had practical results in their lives. So when we're thinking about this, having received the word, we're thinking about something that happens more than just with outward hearing of your ears. It's speaking about with your heart, with a whole heart, the heart, the control center of your life. The heart like the control tower in an airport that guides all the airplanes coming in and out of that aerodrome. So your heart tonight is like a control center. Everything about your life controlled by that heart, that control center. And from the heart, the whole control center of life, they welcomed, they with joy received, with delight, heard this message of hope and deliverance in Jesus Christ. Having received the word, what does that mean? Well, it means then, first of all, to embrace the word. What's the first indication that God is making his word come with power and with the Holy Spirit, with much assurance, to the heart of a man or woman? Well, the first indication is that person begins to embrace the Word of God. Listen to the Lord Jesus describing the way in which the Word of God is embraced by someone. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learnt from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me," said Jesus, "has everlasting life." See what Jesus is saying? God the Father begins to draw someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, when someone begins to hear and learn from the Father, you have an indication that person is being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very happy sign for a preacher when someone who before was indifferent to the Word of God, perhaps was actually rejecting and opposing that word even, someone begins to search the Word of God, the Bible. Wants to understand the message of the Bible. Begins to read the Bible. Begins coming along to a Bible study. Asks for help in studying the Bible. You know, some people have asked me, will you meet week by week and help me to understand from the Bible what it means to be a Christian? You then begin to pray that the Father will begin a work of drawing that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when someone begins to hear and learn of the Father, the Lord Jesus is speaking, that's the person who is being drawn to the Son of God, that's a person who is beginning to receive the Word. Listen to how it's explained in Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. Acts chapter 8 verse 14 says, "When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the Word, they sent Peter and John to them." Here are the apostles in Jerusalem, they hear. In Samaria, an area which was perhaps unusual, unexpected, people there were beginning to receive the Word. Now, they just weren't hearing it. They were hearing it. But they were embracing it. They were beginning to believe the message. You see, you can hear the Word with your ears. You can even actually begin to understand it and even explain it to other people. But when you receive it in your heart, that control center of life, then a mighty change begins to take place. Because now you see the work of the Holy Spirit of God himself. Why is this so important? Well, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." It takes the Word of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. So when you're praying for someone to become a Christian, what indication are you looking for that God is beginning to work in that person's life? Well, here's one. When that person begins to have an independent thirst for the Word of God, begins to embrace the Word, starts reading the Bible, starts coming to hear the Bible preached, not just parroting what other people have said, but something that's personal and individual. Chris was telling us this morning about students here beginning to study for gospel ministry. It's a good question for their pastoral class. A friend of mine went to preach the other day at a church by the invitation of the church secretary. And as he began to preach in a way that made it clear that he believed the Bible, The church secretary went into his bag and pulled out a newspaper and began to read the newspaper as my friend was preaching from the Bible. It'd be a good question to ask, what would you do in those circumstances as a preacher when the deacon at the front pulls out a newspaper and starts reading the newspaper? Well, what the person was doing was making it very clear, wasn't it? In a very obvious way, he did not want to receive that word. He didn't want a preacher who believed the Bible. He wanted someone other sort of preacher. You see what Paul is saying here? Here were people, you could tell they were beginning to receive the word. They were embracing it. So I'm saying tonight, have you received the word in that way? Not just listening to what the Bible says in an outward way, but a heart embracing of the word. They received the word. They embraced the word. Secondly, they embraced the word and they submitted to the word. They received it as it came to them. They didn't tamper with it. They didn't water it down. They didn't put it through the sieve of human reason. They didn't press it into the mold of their culture. They didn't shape it to suit what they wanted. No, Paul says the word came to them and they embraced it and they began to submit to it. They didn't try to alter it one bit. That's a Christian. Someone who embraces that word from God as a message from God and then submits to it. Again, listen to the Lord Jesus describing the Christian, embracing the word, submitting to the word. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. They embraced the word, they kept it, they submitted to it. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them. That's the same word. Embraced them with delight. Submitted to them. And have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. There's Jesus' description of a Christian. Someone who's embraced his word and submits to it. Someone who by God's grace seeks to live under the control and authority of the word of God. You don't judge God's word, you submit to it. In fact, you let that word judge you. You don't change its message to suit your thinking. You seek to bring your thinking into line with the word of God's message. You see how important this is. If you throw off the authority of the Bible, I guess that deacon who had invited my friend to come and preach actually wanted someone who was going to throw off the authority of the Bible. So when someone comes who believes the authority of the Bible, that man didn't want to hear it. But you throw off the authority of the Bible, you have no grounds to say that you're a Christian. You say, I don't want to believe the early chapters of Genesis. Those chapters go against human reason. I don't want to believe in a God who will judge and punish sin. I don't like that idea of God. Those verses in the Bible that say that the homosexual lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle. Oh, we must change the message of the Bible to suit our culture. You see why this is important. A Christian embraces the word of God, but then submits to the word of God. Its promises, I'll stand on every promise of your word, but its precepts as well, what it teaches. And that was true for these Thessalonians. Listen to chapter 2, verse 13. Paul goes on to say, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which he also effectively works in you who believe. So when someone came and said, here's a letter from the Apostle Paul, and that word was read to them, it was more than just someone reading a letter. They received it as a word from God. And week by week we must pray that sitting here, more than just a preacher in a pulpit, that God will speak and people will begin to hear God speaking to them through his word and by the Holy Spirit, embracing the word, submitting to the word. Then thirdly, conform to the word. They embraced the word, they submitted to the word, they conformed to the word. Now here's a striking thing in verse 6. Having received the word in much affliction. It's relatively easy for you and me tonight to hear the word of God. But when the Thessalonians heard it, when they welcomed it readily, when they embraced it and submitted to it, what circumstances were they in? F.F. Bruce says that tribulation is the normal lot, the normal condition of Christians, is taken for granted by most New Testament writers. When the writers wrote the New Testament, says F.F. Bruce, they understood the people they were writing to were suffering. Tribulation, affliction, problems. You say you're a Christian openly, in New Testament times, you are going to ask for trouble. Now that's not only an idea that a Christian writer, F.F. Bruce, has come up with. Acts 14, verse 21. When they preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. This was a very far cry from the idea, become a Christian and life will be easy. You'll always be healthy, there'll be no pressures, you'll have plenty of money, no troubles, and you'll just sail along in life without any difficulties, any tribulations at all. Nor says the Bible. Nor says the New Testament. Nor says our Lord Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You become a Christian, there will be times when this world will put the pressure on you. Sooner or later, every Christian will know times when the pressures will come on because you're a Christian. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we must get this into our minds and hearts, that the church, generally speaking, in the Bible, is the church which is under attack, where the forces of hell and darkness are lined up against the people of God, and Christians are Christians under pressure. And it seems to me that increasingly we will face certain pressures here in the United Kingdom too. Perhaps not in the outward, physical, direct persecution type pressures. But certainly some pressures, perhaps economic pressures, as Christians. Reading the newspaper, for example, in the last few weeks, of a Christian teacher in Texas, in America. Now we think generally of Texas, southern states in America, the Bible Belt. Well, there was a Christian teacher who would not agree to call a six-year-old little girl by her transgender boy's name. And because she wouldn't do that, she was sacked. So the Bible reminds us, sometimes the pressure of Antichrist is by direct persecution. But sometimes the pressure of Antichrist is economic. Those who will not take the mark of the beast will be denied physical necessities, perhaps even food on the table. So for these Thessalonians to embrace the word and submit to the word, it might mean for them the loss of their livelihood. You're going to keep your job, or you're going to confess Jesus Christ? Sometimes the pressure of Antichrist is economic. And increasingly in the UK, that cloud, which at one time was perhaps the size of a man's hand on the distant horizon, perhaps is coming a little bit closer. I fear sometimes people who profess to be Christians, but whose Christian lifestyle has no trace of self-denial. Never say no to a pleasure, to a meal, to a plan, to anything for the sake of Jesus Christ. Well, what will happen when tribulation comes, when persecution comes? In the parable of the sower, when tribulation came, some, because of the word, fell away. So to receive the word means to embrace the word. It means to submit to the word, but it also means to conform to the word. And then fourthly, to enjoy the word. They received the word. There was a gladness, a delight, a joy, a happiness as they received the word. Now again, notice a very striking combination. Paul says, they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. To put those two things together, affliction, joy of the Holy Spirit. How did Paul ever put those two things together? Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. When we lived in Swansea, we had some neighbors who lived next door to us. The man was 6 feet 6 inches tall. When he used to walk along down the street, his wife looked as if she was 4 feet 4 inches tall. He was massive. She was tiny. And often we used to think, when we used to see them walking down the road, how did those two ever get together? Such a big chap and such a little lady. Well, how did these two things ever come together? With affliction, much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. And God brings those two things together here. God putting together things that we would never choose to put together. Who would have thought of God becoming man and choosing to breathe his first breath in a smelly stable? Deity and the smell of dung. We would never put those together. God's ways are not our ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so his thoughts are far above our thoughts. How does the Lord bring the Christians in Thessalonica into joy of the Holy Spirit? Not through a bed of roses, but he tests their Christian faith in a crucible of affliction. The moment they submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Jews in Thessalonica started to persecute them and harass them and afflict them. So they were no fair weather Christians. They received the word. Even if it meant affliction, they received it in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. The word that brought the precious promises of Jesus Christ But the Lord says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. The Lord who says, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. The psalmist who says, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. So their sins were gone, blotted out, cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't need any more to come after an idol day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, coming to idols, hoping, wishing, yearning, longing somehow to find peace of conscience and heart. They could now freely come to God and say, through the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, their sins were forgiven and gone forever, made peace with God. And so they had joy. But as a result of that same word, affliction came. The very word that gave them an assurance of acceptance before God and gave them joy in the Holy Spirit also brought with it affliction. But they thought like this. They said, do people reject us? Well, God accepts us. Do people take away our earthly inheritance? Well, God has prepared for us a heavenly inheritance that cannot be taken away. Do people around smile at us and cause affliction? Well, God smiles upon us and brings us to glory. So they were willing to do this. They received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So many people in our society are asking, if only I could find the secret of joy. If only I could win the lottery, I'd have joy. If only I could live life to the full, I would have joy. If only I had better circumstances, better health, I would have joy. But you also what the Apostle Paul is saying here? Joy has to do with your relationship with God. Joy is not connected to circumstances. Happiness is linked to circumstances. Happiness is linked to having loving people around and you have health and prosperity and things are going well. But joy is linked more to a right relationship with God. Now, sometimes God gives to his children joy and happiness as well. But when the circumstances are tough, when your health fails, when prosperity vanishes, when people around cause affliction, still the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Because joy is not based on the circumstances. Joy is based on a right relationship with God. There's something there that the world finds very puzzling. If we take away their possessions, these Christians, how can they have joy? If we afflict them, how can they still have joy? If we threaten them even with death, how can they still have joy? Ah, but joy, the man, the woman indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who has a personal living relationship with God, knows this deep sense of joy. You can be in much affliction and still know joy of the Holy Spirit. And the world finds that a very puzzling thing. But I'm saying tonight, do you know anything of this joy of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the word? Have you embraced it? Have you submitted to it? Are you being conformed to it? And are you enjoying it? Joy, even though sometimes in embracing this word, submitting to this word, conforming to this word, it brings certain pressures upon you. It may be that one day, even those more outward pressures of persecution. May come to Christians living in the West. There is an increasing intolerance and tide of secular unbelief that we see advancing in Western Europe. But we do not at this moment, and we thank God, we pray, doesn't it, don't we, that God will give us a quiet and peaceable life. We don't have that outward persecution that characterizes so many countries in the world tonight. Our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who face that outward persecution. But facing the pressures you face and I face this week ahead, have you received the word? Are you embracing it, submitting to it, conforming to it, enjoying it? And you can know tonight as you receive and embrace and submit to and conform to this word, you can know even in much affliction, this personal relationship with God which brings joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word. Though heaven and earth pass away, your word shall stand forever. We remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ and his insistence that not one letter would pass from the word of God, though the heavens were shaken, though the earth be removed, God's word standing sure, firm, intact. We pray, Lord, that you will teach us what it is more and more to receive your word, to embrace it, and to submit to it, to be conformed to it, and even as we've been thinking, to enjoy it when embracing it in that way brings with it certain pressures from a secular, godless, unbelieving world. But we thank you, Lord, there is a joy that this world cannot know or understand. A joy from the Holy Spirit of the man and woman tonight in a right personal relationship with God. Drawing from him then all needed grace and strength, peace and joy, moment by moment, day by day. So, Lord, again, we thank you for your word. And that now we can come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Bless us as we come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 749. It's linked to this theme of standing firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, embracing his word, pressing on. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And as we do that, we know the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. 749.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all the people of God, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.